All right. Can you guys hear me okay? It's awesome to be with you this morning. I'm so glad you joined us. And I want to welcome everybody who's connecting with us online. Let's just start with a story today. Several years ago when I was a youth pastor, the girls in our youth group wanted to do something really special for me. Actually, it was a prank. One night during youth group, they all went outside and painted bright pink flowers all over my car. And when I came out and I saw the pink flowers on my car, I couldn't help but smile and laugh looking at it. And of course, then I, for the next few weeks, began driving my pink flower-painted car all over town. And people would honk their horns or point at me. Some people just kind of were confused and stared. And I'll never forget the time when I went to a coffee shop to actually meet with somebody from our church. And I parked my car. And there was a little boy coming out of the coffee shop with his mom. And he took one look at me, and then he saw all the pink flowers on my car, and he didn't know what to do with that. And he looked up to his mom, he's like, "Mom, is that a boy or a girl?" That was a first for me. And he just kept asking his mom, "Mom, is that a boy or a girl? Is that a boy or a girl, Mom?" And in so many ways, there is so much confusion in our culture today about gender, about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman and God's good design. And can we even define what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman? We are venturing into some hotly debated topics this morning. Are you ready? Amen. Okay, that was a nervous. Thanks, brother. Well, you're like, where am I? You have come to a new series. We're actually in our second week, called Made for This. And we're really looking at God's word to see ourselves the way that God sees us. We want to develop a biblical worldview, to see our lives, to see our world the way God sees us and the way he sees our world. And so we've been in those early chapters of the book of Genesis, and where God actually creates humanity, and then he looks at what he's made, and he calls it very good. So we're talking here about God's good design for us. We are literally made for this. How cool is that? Now, last week, we saw God's incredible design of humanity as his image. Being made in the image of God means that every human life has intrinsic value and worth. You have intrinsic value today because you are made as the image of God, and that cannot be lost, diminished, or erased. That's amazing. And so here we are today. We are not only created as God's image, but we go out and we treat others as those who are also created in the image of God. And we treat others with dignity and worth, because we are literally made for this. Now, the image of God is also going to play into our discussion today as we look a little bit deeper in another part of our identity. We're going to talk about gender. Now, Genesis chapters 1 through 3 lays the foundation of our faith when it comes to gender. And I'm going to share four powerful truths today about God's design. We're going to look at the mystery and beauty of God's design of us as male and female. And we're going to be studying, again, those early chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I want to ask you, if you have a Bible, or maybe you have a Bible app, or you have a phone with Google on it, you could actually go to Genesis chapter 1. So you can turn there and go ahead and hold your place. Like I said, we're going to actually be in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We typically open with a scripture reading, and I'm going to save you guys from reading three chapters of Genesis right now because we have a lot to talk about. So what I'd like to do is I actually want to go to Jesus, who in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, he quotes in summary form God's teaching on Genesis from the early chapters of Genesis. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll study Genesis 1 through 3. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "At the beginning, The Creator made them male and female. And God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the word of God for us this morning. Can we open in a word of prayer? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word meets us right where we are. And God, there are many things going on culturally, many things going on in our heart. And I pray that you would, just for a moment, allow us to hear not what Brian has to say, but to truly hear your word for ourselves this morning. God, we want to see ourselves the way that you see us. So God, we need your help this morning. With just the obstacles or walls in our heart, Lord. So please help us today, God. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get to it. What does God's word say about God's design for male and female and our identity? I have four powerful truths to share with you. Here's the first one. And again, this is foundational. God designed men and women with equal value. We talked last week about how God made male and female in his image. And we get our value from being made in the image of God. And maybe you missed last week, so I want to take a second and review. The image of God means that God created us as his representative. It's foundational to us. The image of God is what gives us intrinsic value, cannot be lost, diminished, or erased. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first page of the Bible, God makes men and women together in his image. It's part of our human identity. It's core to who we are. We'll see that in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Now, I love this verse because it's unequivocal in affirming that both men and women are made in God's image. They have this incredible identity of being God's representatives, of equal value, equal worth, and equal significance. Neither is superior to the other. Are you guys seeing that here? This is really important. And there are... Then we also see that God blesses them, right? And God blessed them. He said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds over the air." So not only are men and women together going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God has also told both man and woman to what? To rule, right? It's not just the male that God told to rule, but men and women are to rule and reign together over God's creation as equal partners. Now, this has enormous implications for the role of women as leaders in both society and culture. And the Bible will go on and actually give us some amazing examples of women who were leaders. I think about Deborah, right? What a leader. There's examples in the Bible of businesswomen, like Lydia in the book of Acts. We've got women in the Bible who are mothers, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's one woman who just does a little bit of everything. Do you guys know who she is? A Proverbs 31 woman. She's that one who's like, she's got all kinds of projects. See, according to Genesis chapter 1, men and women need each other to fulfill God's mission. We are equal partners. We are together made in the image of God. Men and women have equal value. Being made in the image of God is the highest statement that can be made about humanity and human value, and both men and women share that value. Now, in our culture today, and here's just a little application on this, as we look at the messages that men receive, for example, in our shows and media, or the messages that women are receiving, today in our culture, men don't always feel valued as men. Women don't always feel valued as women. So, church family, can we be a group of people who value one another, value men, we value women, and we treat one another with dignity and respect as fellow image bearers made in the image of God? It's just one of the ways that we can apply this to our life. We value one another as equal partners in this world. So the first thing we learn about gender and God's design for men and women is that God designed men and women with equal value. Number two, God designed men and women uniquely different. Now, gender reveal parties are all the rage these days. Have you guys heard of these or seen these before? Basically, something is filled with either like a blue powder or a pink powder, and then there's a big party, and that whatever that is, it explodes, and then it's revealed to everyone at the party the gender of that baby. Here's my question. What happens when a gender reveal goes wrong? Let's take a look. All right, friends, don't try that at home. The reason parents do a gender reveal party is they recognize something really significant. That there is a distinction between boys and girls and men and women, and it's more than just pink and blue or these cultural stereotypes. God designed men and women uniquely different. And today in our culture, there's a lot of confusion about gender. But we don't have to be confused. See, God says clearly in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. At creation, what God did is he took the one humanity and he divided it into male and female. And that was it. And what determines if we're male or female is actually this miraculous, intentional, supernatural, hands-on process that God oversees in our mother's womb. Listen to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." This is not just some religious idea, right? This is a provable, verifiable, scientific reality. And it's not just that men and women have different body parts, we know that. But our bodies contain these tiny little things called chromosomes. And chromosomes are in every cell in our body. And they actually sort all of humanity into male and female. So, females have XX chromosomes. Am I getting that right? Not the scientist here, I'm the theologian. The XX chromosomes in every cell of their body. Men have the XY chromosome in every cell of their body. And scientists have determined that these chromosomes cause at least 6,500 differences in male and female bodies. And although our culture talks a lot about transitioning from one sex or gender to another through puberty blockers or hormone therapy or surgeries, it's actually impossible to do so. We may be able to alter some of our physical characteristics, but our sex is unchangeable. A male can't be a female. A female cannot be a male. So what do people mean when they say that they are transgender or non-binary or gender fluid. These terms generally refer to the way someone feels, a psychological reality, so to speak, where someone may feel like they're trapped in the wrong body, or they may not identify with what our culture deems to be masculine or feminine or either, depending on the person. But what I want you to know today is that transgender people, generally speaking, don't have some big hidden agenda. They're just trying to make sense of their life and, you know, deal with their struggles and have the same relationships and freedoms that we all have. In fact, I found that a lot of transgender people have a real desire to reconnect with their faith. And, you know, maybe I get messages from time to time through our church Facebook page where someone says, hey, I'm a transgender person, and I'm wondering, you know, could I come to Hope? So maybe you're watching online right now, and you're wondering, could Hope Community Church be a place where I could come and worship? And I just want to say that here at Hope Community Church, we're not here to point the finger at anyone. We're here to invite everyone to faith under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. And here at Hope Community Church, we're always going to be a caring place where God transforms lives. We're not a church where everyone has to have it all figured out, but Hope is a place for people who are wondering or people who are searching, and we always will be a church for all people where everyone is welcome. So how did God make us? How did God form us in the womb? God made us male and female, and God doesn't make accidents. You can be confident of that. Everything God does is good and perfect and loving. He puts females in female bodies. He puts males in male bodies. Our bodies are a fundamental part of who we are, not something to disconnect from. Male and female is God's good design. And so I want to leave you with a resource before we leave this point. Maybe you or someone you love or a child of yours is LGBTQ+, and you have questions. You're looking for help. You're wondering what the Bible teaches, and you want to explore this a little more. I really need you to visit this website. It's called EdensRedemption.org. So please check out that website, EdensRedemption.org. How did God design men and women? Number one, with intrinsic value. Doesn't matter who you are. Male, female, trying to figure it out. Your life has intrinsic value and worth today. Pretty amazing. Number two, God designed men and women uniquely different as male and female. Number three, God designed men and women for sexual intimacy in marriage. There are just some things in life you never forget. Like it or not, one of those is the talk. Do you guys remember that? You remember the talk? It's that awkward conversation at a very awkward age. I will never forget when my dad sat down and told me about sex. It was a short conversation, and I could see it in his eyes. He didn't want to have that conversation any more than I wanted to listen to the conversation. But he did it anyways, because these are important conversations to have. And what I want to share with you today is a part of the messaging that Angie and I are developing and sharing even with our own children as they grow up. But I also see a lot of parents in this room. You're sitting next to your kids. Hope you had the talk. Otherwise, it might be a little awkward conversation on the way home from church today. But trust me, we are not having that conversation. I'll save that one for you, Mom and Dad. But I am here to tell you that in God's good design, He actually created us male and female. He gave us the biology, hello. Then in Genesis 1, He said, be fruitful and multiply. So what we're seeing here is, well, I don't know if you noticed that, sex was God's idea. You guys ever thought about that? Kind of weird to think about. You know, most people think sex is a bad thing. Sex is a taboo thing. No. This is God's idea, right? He made it. He designed it. This is his plan. How crazy is that? Now, if you grew up in church culture, like I did, probably the message you heard a lot, which I heard a lot, is sex is a bad thing. So save it for the one you love. You guys heard that? That's what I heard. Oh, sex is a dirty thing. Give that to your spouse. Oh, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense unless we restore the purity and the validation that God didn't make sex a bad thing. It's a good thing. God designed sex as a gift. But Genesis chapter 1 isn't the end of what God desires us to know about sex. In a fireplace, a fire is a very beautiful thing. But when it comes out of that fireplace, it can grow into a much bigger problem. So in Genesis chapter 2, God describes and presents the beauty and the boundaries of sex. And here's our big message today that I hope we all take home with us. And it is simply that sex is a gift from God that is intended for marriage. Sex is a gift from God that is intended for marriage. The intimacy of sex, the beauty of sex, it is designed by God for the safety, security, and vulnerability of a man and a woman who are committed to one another for a lifetime. This is God's design. He reveals that in Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Take a look at this. This is what Genesis says. It says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So do you see the order here? Man will leave his father and mother. Getting you out of the basement, son. Get yourself a wife. Then he's united to his wife. Okay, leave home, united to wife. Here's where we get the idea of the marriage covenant. A Hebrew word for united, literally the bonding of two people. This is there's a permanency to the marriage relationship. Marriage at its core is a lifetime commitment made between a man and a woman before God. And only now, after her uniting in marriage, does scripture finally get to, "And they were naked and there was no shame." You guys seeing it? You seeing it? The order of the process, God's order and design. First they're united, then they're one flesh. First comes marriage, then comes sex. So here it is. Get married, get naked, enjoy sex. It's biblical. That's it. It's right there. Oh, everybody's blushing. It's fun. Okay, I have a great job. What are we trying to say? I just want us to know that sex is a gift from God intended for marriage. And he has a beautiful design for our sexuality. You know, our culture would tell us there is nothing more boring or routine than married people having sex. Don't really see that in the movies and the TV shows, but it is far from the truth. The National Sex Survey found that married people have both more and better sex than singles do. Not only do they have sex more often, but they enjoy it more, both physically and emotionally, than do their unmarried counterparts. So in other words, the best sex you will ever have statistically is in a marriage relationship. And that's exactly how God designed it. So let's take a moment and apply this. Maybe you're a young person or a single person, and my heart for you today is that you would get this vision that sex is a gift and you are going to save it for marriage. Or maybe you're married and it's just realizing again that sexual intimacy for a man and woman in marriage is absolutely central to the unity and the strength of your marriage relationship. Or maybe your journey somehow led you outside of God's design. Sex before marriage, or cohabitation, or sexual abuse, whatever it is, we are not here today to look backward, but to look forward. And we are not bringing shame into this place today, but if the enemy wants to beat you up and pummel you over past decisions, past regrets, images you can't get out of your mind, choices that you wish you never made, we are coming here today believing in a God who makes all things new and is in the business of making things new. Amen? See, this is the beauty of the cross, that we get to come to the cross to turn from our past and to begin a new future with hope and healing and victory. And I just invite you into that this morning. And we are discovering who God created us to be. Number one, God designed men and women with equal value. And God designed men and women uniquely different. God designed men and women for sexual intimacy and marriage. Last one. God's design. What about gender roles? Question mark. Can we just hit all the tough ones all in one morning? Let's just take care of them all. And what's on the roll for next week? Promise it won't be like this. Now, God's design. What about gender roles? Here it is. Does the Bible assign different gender roles to men and women in marriage, for example, or in the church? Now, for those of you who don't know this, there are two main views in the church today. One is called complementarian, and one is called egalitarian. Now, both views hold that men and women are created in their being, value, and personhood. But here's the difference. Complementarians teach that God has given men a unique leadership role in the home and in the church. That's the complementarian position. Egalitarians teach that God did not give men a unique leadership role in the home and the church, but all roles are open equally to both men and women. So let's quickly do an example here. You guys ready? Here at Hope, we're an elder-led church, and the role of elder here at Hope is limited to men. Is that a complementarian position or an egalitarian position? Help me out, church. Complementarian, right, you got it. So here at Hope Community Church, we are set up as a soft complementarian church. We have, and this would be similar to my own home and family, have a soft complementarian view of things. And in my home, I believe God's called me to lead the home, but that doesn't mean my wife doesn't have a voice. So we're talking soft complementarian here. But you could ask our elders. This would be interesting if you wanted to ask them, did you know that some of our elders are complementarians and some are egalitarians? Isn't that interesting? We have the whole spectrum on our church leadership team. You say, how does that work? That's a really good question. The way it works is because we hold these views in the open hand. In other words, these are things that Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians can disagree, debate, but need not divide over. And we don't divide over that issue here at Hope Community Church. But we are set up as a soft, complementarian church, just so you know. How about this? For those of you who are married, is your marriage complementarian or egalitarian? Do you know? Have you had that conversation? Really important question to have, ask. So there's massive debates on these issues, and I'm actually going to present both sides to you this morning. But I also hope that since we operate as a soft complementarian church, that you'll understand biblically where that comes from. Of course, our culture is very egalitarian, so I want you to understand biblically where we get that idea. Now, there's one thing that complementarians and egalitarians both agree on. They both agree that Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are absolutely central to this discussion. I'll give you a quote from Mary Conway. She's an egalitarian. She says, "The creation accounts in Genesis 1 to 3 constitute the theological foundation
for the relationship between men and women. And I agree. So what about gender roles? What can we learn from the early chapters of Genesis about gender roles? Well, let me start by explaining the egalitarian view. Egalitarians go to Genesis chapter 1, where God creates man and woman in his image, and they'll show you that there are no differences. There is no hierarchy in Genesis chapter 1. Man is not created to rule over the woman is not created to rule over the man, but together they are both called by God to rule and reign over creation as equal partners in the task. And so what went wrong? Well, egalitarians will take you to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 records sin, where Adam and Eve disobey God, and that's what's called the fall. Okay, so after the fall, there are certain consequences of sin when Adam and Eve sin, and then the Bible records those consequences for the man and then the consequences for the woman. And we're going to look just at the particular consequence for the woman, not picking on women. There's one there for the men, but short on time. Here's what Genesis 3:16 says. To the woman, this is what God said. Here's the consequence for sin. And there's equal consequences. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. This is the contested verse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And egalitarians will say, look, a husband ruling his wife and dominating his wife is not the design of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we see man and woman, husband and wife, as equal partners, side-by-side partners. No, they say, this ruling by men is actually a curse that we need to overcome. And so we as Christians have a responsibility to work toward the equality that we see in Genesis chapter 1. It's a pretty strong argument, isn't it? I would say that is a strong argument. And there are egalitarians who hold this view, that hold this, this perspective. Now, complementarians are going to say, hold on there. You're actually missing something very important, because when God creates woman, what does God say about the woman? Who's she going to be? You guys remember, take a look, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And this verse is a part of the complementarian argument and perspective. But actually, my view is changed on this verse, and I'll explain. When most of us hear the word helper, we kind of think of an assistant. We think of somebody who's secondary, somebody who's under the authority of another. The Hebrew word for helper is azer. It occurs 22 times in the Old Testament, and in none of the occurrences is the one who is doing the helping have any less authority than the one they are helping. Actually, the word helper or azer is used most frequently in the Old Testament of God. God is our azer. God is our helper. And so when Genesis uses this term helper suitable, side-by-side partner, it's a positive term. It speaks of the woman's strength and ability. And so I actually really resonate with this egalitarian position on this particular verse. She is an equal partner for Adam. So what's the complementarian perspective? Well, Tom Schreiner, in the book Two Views on Women in Ministry, gives six indications in Genesis 2 that Adam had a headship or leadership role in his relationship with Eve. And here they are. Here are six indications for the complementarians before the fall, before sin. Here are six indications that man had a leadership role in his relationship with Eve. So this would apply to the home, to the family, to the church home, church family. Remember, we already distinguished from society and culture, Genesis 1. God's given men and women dominion together. Here are six indications of Adam's leadership role. Number one, God created Adam first and then Eve. And there is something in the Old Testament about rights of the firstborn. Don't have time to go into all these. Number two, God gave Adam the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam would have had the responsibility to share that command with Eve. Number three, God created Eve to be a helper for him. Number four, Adam exercised his leadership by naming the woman Eve. Number five, the serpent subverted God's pattern of leadership by tempting Eve rather than Adam. And then God approached Adam first after the couple had sinned. God didn't go to both Adam and Eve, but he went straight to Adam, as if Adam was the responsible leader, even though Eve had sinned first. So we have another pretty strong argument here, don't we? This is why Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians can disagree on this and not divide, which is our vision here at Hope. But I want you to know both perspectives so that you can go home and, if you're married with your spouse, talk about, hey, we want to be egalitarian, complementarian. What does God's word say? Now, Schreiner isn't suggesting that all these arguments or all these points have equal weight or clarity, but just that together they make a compelling case for male leadership in the home prior to the fall. So how do complementarians view that curse of Genesis chapter 3? Are we able to bounce back to that slide? I know I'm going out of order to Genesis 3. Is that possible? If not, that's okay. I'm asking. There it is. Good job. I love our tech team. They are amazing. Right? So here's that consequence after the fall. God says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And complementarians are going to say, the fall brought many sinful desires into the marriage relationship. But what God is doing here is he is affirming that his design will continue, that a man will still lovingly lead his wife. Now, that goes wrong in a lot of ways. Right? Men in their sin can domineer women. Women in their sin can try to control men. But what complementarians are saying is not that this is a curse to be overturned, but God is simply reestablishing his good order and design. So those are the two views. This would echo, the complementarian position would echo Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, we are going to lay down our lives for our wives. Wives, we are going to love and honor our husbands. And that is a vision from Ephesians for our marriage. So what do the early chapters of Genesis teach us about God's design for men and women? Here's just our summary for today. Thanks for hanging in there, everybody, studying God's word. Here's what we learned. Number one, according to the Bible, God designed men and women with equal value. Men and women are both created in the image of God, equal significance, equal worth. Number two, God designed men and women uniquely different. Number three, God designed men and women for sexual intimacy in marriage. And the last one, what about gender roles? Something to think about and study on your own, complementarian or egalitarian. And those are great conversations to have. This is definitely a lot to think about this morning, but my prayer is that we will go home and we will study this for ourselves because we want to know God's very good design. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word.